So last week, we looked at Numbers chapter 17, and I briefly introduced Numbers chapter 17 to you by simply looking at the purpose of the miracle that we read about in Numbers 17. And the purpose of that miracle was to put an end to the grumbling of the Israelites. And then after just looking briefly at Numbers 17 and that purpose in the miracle we see there, we turned over to the New Testament, to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, where Paul gives a firm command against grumbling, and we discovered seven guidelines from within that passage alone that help us communicate in a godly way so that we can avoid sinful grumbling. So, very much practical stuff. Today, we are going to find our spiritual food, our spiritual sustenance, by asking a question about Numbers chapter 17 and learning its answer. Let's just pause for a word of prayer, and then I'll share with you what the question is. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that you, with which you speak to us through your word. And I pray that we would recognize and sense that today as we ask a question and learn its answer. We would learn what kind of God you are, and that it would stick in our memories and change us. In your name, amen. So, when we look at Numbers 17 today, our question that we are going to focus on is this: why did God choose to do this particular miracle? Why did God choose to do this particular miracle? Now, if you don't recall what miracle I'm talking about, and if you weren't here last week, don't worry, I'm going to read the whole chapter again. Okay? So we'll get to that very shortly. Before we get to that, I'm going to call for some simple audience participation here. Okay? I've got a simple question for you, but it's one in which you could exercise some creativity. Okay? So I hope you're ready to be a little bit creative. Here I have, you probably wondered what I was doing with this. This is a walking stick. I suppose you could call it a staff. This is one that I received as a gift from my aunt in Montana as a souvenir when my mom and sisters and I visited a park that she worked at. So I've had this thing for, I don't know, 20 years, I guess. So it's just been sitting around doing nothing, and now it has the opportunity to become a sermon illustration. So it's served its life purpose, I suppose, now today. So imagine that there were 12 staffs exactly like this one, leaning against the wall. Picture that in your mind, 12 staffs like this one leaning against the wall. Here's your question. If you had the ability, the power to do anything to one of those staffs to make it look obviously different from the other 11 staffs, what would you do to it? Tucker, what would you do? Make it orange. Okay, that sounds like fun. He would turn it orange. Other ideas? Evelyn. She prefers pink and purple. That's fun. What else could you do to, if imagine you had the ability to do anything you wanted to one staff to make it look different from the other 11, Rachel? Make it longer. There we go. That's another idea. What else could we do? Oh, that's handy. Any other ideas? Tucker. Yep. Let's think bigger. Let's think bigger. Right. Turn it into a snake. Somebody remembers her Bible stories. What else could we do to it? Maybe another adult has an idea. Make it fly. That sounds like fun. It could grow wings and fly. What else? Make it what? Make it grow. Make it. Somebody else knows his Bible stories. Don't steal my thunder here. Evelyn, do you have another idea? Make it have a bunch of holes in it. Yeah. So, what? Engrave it. You could engrave it. Okay. I'm sorry? Hang it up high. Oliver, did you have an idea? Paint it green. Okay. Yeah, there's all kinds of different things, you know, and we could spend some time being even more creative than that. Okay. I thought, hey, you know, maybe we could turn it into the shape of a pretzel or a spiral, or, you know, there's all kinds of different things you could do. And imagine if you had no limit on your ability. If you had the power of God at your disposal to make one staff look different from the other 11, what are all the different things you could do with it? That's kind of a fun, creative question. It's a really important question. As we get into the God's word this morning, you're going to find out why. So, Numbers chapter 17. I'll read the entire chapter once again. We read the whole chapter last week. We'll read it again this week. Numbers chapter 17. You can follow along with me on the screen if that'll work for us, or in your Bibles. Maybe you have the Bible on your phone, or there are also red Bibles on the ends of the pews. Those are New King James, but that's close enough. Numbers chapter 17 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you.'" Now, just a couple of reminders. Remember, before I continue reading, there are 12 tribes in Israel. The tribe of Levi, the head of that tribe was Aaron. Okay, and each tribe had its head, and each tribe was called on to bring a staff to contribute to this miracle. Okay, and also remember, last week I pointed out that we've got the tent of meeting. That's the big portable tabernacle. This chapter mentions another tent called the tent of the testimony, and that is the smaller tent inside the tent of meeting, and that smaller tent, the tent of the testimony, houses the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so just keep that in mind. So verse 4 said that these 12 staffs are to be put in the tent of meeting, and it says later on specifically they're to be put in the tent of the testimony. So right next to the Ark of the Covenant, and again, that is the location from which the power and presence of God radiates out to the people of Israel. That's the center for worship, the center of God's presence. Verse 5 says, here's the key. Here's the big miracle we're talking about. "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout." Thank you, Jim. "The staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. So these staffs are in the presence of God, okay? You don't get any closer to God in that time period than being in the tabernacle, in the tent of the testimony. Verse 8, on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron from the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord, shall die. Are we all to perish? Those last couple of verses, we're going to dive into those next week. That's going to be very interesting. So, God gives this sign, this miracle, as another proof to the Israelites that Aaron is indeed God's chosen high priest for the Israelites. Because remember, this whole time since they left Egypt, the Israelites have been grumbling about Moses and Aaron being the ones in charge. And we've seen how at first it seemed like their grumbling was directed more against Moses' leadership, and now it's been including Aaron's leadership, and it's directed more at Aaron. And so God does this miracle to demonstrate for them in a visible way that Aaron is God's chosen high priest for them. But here's our question that we're going to think about today. And I've been really excited to share this with you. It's so simple, but it's so powerful. Why did God use this specific miracle to prove his point? This specific miracle. Now, first of all, it makes sense that God would choose to do a miracle involving staffs because a staff symbolized authority. Well, maybe this one doesn't look so authoritative, but a staff symbolizes authority. Each of the tribes of Israel likely had its own staff as sort of a family heirloom or a family scepter. And it is likely that those were the specific staffs that were used in this miracle. If they had them, that's probably what was used. A staff also symbolizes leadership and guidance. Okay, so it makes sense that when God is going to do something to identify Moses, or Moses and Aaron, specifically Aaron in this chapter, as the one to provide some leadership and guidance for the people of Israel, he's going to use staffs. He's going to involve staffs in his miracle because staffs symbolize that leadership and guidance. So that makes sense. We can see a correlation there that God would use staffs. But again, why did God do this specific miracle with Aaron's staff? Why did God make the staff sprout, bud, flower, and produce ripe almonds? Why did God do that? Why didn't God use a different type of miracle? After all, there's really no limit to the number of different kinds of miracles, the different things God could have done to one staff to make it look different, distinctly different from the other 12 staffs. Given God's creative power and ability, there's no limit to the different things he could have done. One of the things I thought of is he could have turned it into an entire material completely, like bronze or even gold or even diamond. He could have turned it into any of those things. There's no limit to the number of different things God could do with this one staff to make it look different from the others and be obviously very miraculous. So why did God do this? Of all the things he could do, why did he do what he did? Now, maybe you think, well, I've got better things to do with my time than this silly mental exercise of thinking of all the different things that God could do with one staff to make it look different from the others. I've got better things to do with my time. I don't think you do, because the most important thing you can spend your time doing is to get to know God through his word. And you may not know how important it is to ask the question, in all seriousness, why did God do what he did with Aaron's staff to make it stand out from among the other staffs? Why? That's the point. The answer to that question is key not only to understanding the point of this story in Numbers 17, but to understanding the character of God and the connection between this story and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this becomes a really important question. So here we go. Why did God cause Aaron's staff to sprout, bud, flower, and grow ripe almonds overnight? Why did God use that particular miracle to make this staff stand out? Well, think about the state of that wooden staff the day before. It was dead. It was certifiably dead, just like this staff is dead. There was no life in that staff. There were no living cells in that piece of wood. There was no water or nutrients being translocated through that wood. There were no leaves conducting photosynthesis. There was no possibility that there ever could be. It was a dead piece of wood, just like this one. It's been at home for 20 years, and it hasn't grown anything. What did God do with that dead piece of wood? He brought life to it. He brought life to it. God brought life to what was dead when he caused a shoot to grow out of that dead piece of wood. But God didn't stop there. God did one better. You see, when we read the chapter, God told Moses that the staff of the man he chooses is going to sprout. In verse 5, it said, "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout." What's interesting is that when God actually did that miracle, he went beyond just making the staff sprout. He did one better. God brought beauty to that piece of wood when he caused it to bud and flower. And then God did one better yet than that. God made that dead piece of wood productive when he caused it to grow ripe almonds. God brought an entire life cycle about in that dead stick, and he did it overnight. Why? Why would God do that? Here it is. It served to show that God is a God of life. It served to show that God is a God of life. So not only is the purpose of making the staff look different to point to Aaron and identify Aaron as God's chosen high priest to make atonement for the people, but the way God does this, the kind of miracle he does, shows that God is a God of life. God chooses a method of making that one staff stand about out among the others that involves giving life to it, giving life to something that was dead. Of all the things God could have done with that staff, he chooses to give it life. He chooses to give it life. Why did God do it that way? Because life is in God. The desire to give life is part of God's character. God is self-existent. So God had no mother or father. Nobody gave God life. No other force gave God life. God has life in himself. He is self-existent. And therefore, he is the source of all life. All life comes from God. God's deep core desire, the heart of God, you could say, is to give life, to make life happen. And God gives life generously, and he gives life joyfully. God chooses to give life when there are many other things that God could do with his time and ability. And this is why there are dozens and dozens of times that the Bible refers to God as the living God, as the God of the living, the God of life, the God who is life. So many different words and phrases to make that point. And you'll find just the phrase living God, you'll find that 28 times in the ESV Bible, just that phrase. Now, those all sound like great reasons for God to do this particular miracle in number 17. But there is even more to it. There's more to it. This is the part where we tie this to the gospel. Okay. Think about God's purpose for doing this particular miracle. God takes something dead and gives it life in order to prove what? Prove that he has given a certain authority to a certain person. In this case, it's Aaron, and that authority is that of the high priest. So God gives life to something dead to prove that a specific person has a certain authority that God has given him. So here's the question. Is there another time in the Bible that God does that? Is there another time in the Bible that God gives life to something dead in order to prove that he has given a certain authority to a certain person? I think I heard it. And it's Jesus. God took the dead body of Jesus and gave life to that body in order to prove that he gave the authority to Jesus that Jesus claimed to have been given by God. Jesus is the highest priest who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the highest prophet who speaks for God. Jesus is the highest king who rules the world. He's prophet, priest, and king. He is the Son of God who has life in himself, just like his Father. He gives life from within himself to all who believe. Those are all claims that Jesus made about himself, and God proved them all true by taking the dead body of Jesus and giving life to it. God gave life to something dead in order to prove his point that a specific chosen person had a specific authority. That's the gospel. That's the gospel from number 17. I'm glad that God proved his point using a method of giving life to something dead, because my life hinges on that point, and so does yours. The reason we're here worshiping today is because God gave life to something dead. Not only did he give life to the dead body of Jesus, but he gave life to me and life to you. He gave life to something dead. What death am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that we are all dead in sin. We were dead to God. And God made us alive. God gave life to something dead. He gave us a new nature, each one of us. I'm going to conclude by just giving you a bunch of verses from the New Testament that where Jesus makes these claims, or verses that that establish for us the life that is in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 3:36, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 20, 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And finally, 1 Peter 1:3. There are many other verses I could quote for you. This is going to be the last one for today. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The conclusion is unmistakable. There is no source of life other than Jesus. And the Israelites should have quickly figured out from everything that God had done for them, including this miracle in number 17, that there is no source of life other than God. In the wilderness that the Israelites were in at the time, the almond was the first plant to flower in the spring. Jesus is the first to have life. There was no life before Jesus. Jesus was there when God created everything. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And the almond shoot on Aaron's staff, not only did it sprout bud and flower, but it bore ripe almonds. It produced fruit, something that was ready to be eaten, something useful, something nutritious. And Jesus bore good fruit when he came back to life. That fruit was his spirit. He sent his spirit to give us life, to make us born again and live in us. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if you simply believe in and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead. If you believe that and you confess it out loud, you have eternal life in his name. That's his promise. And he proved that promise to us with his resurrection from the dead. He proved that promise to us by making Aaron's staff sprout, bud, flower, and bear ripe almonds. That's the gospel from Numbers chapter 17. That's the gospel that gives life to me and to you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your creativity. Of all the things you could have done with that one staff, you gave it life. We thank you today that you are the God who gives us life. And you give it to us so generously. So generously that you sent your own Son to die so that we could have life. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today who has not put their faith in you and confessed to others that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, I pray they would and receive life. As we sang earlier, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Jesus, you died to deliver us from things in this world that have such a powerful hold on us that nothing else in this world can break that hold. Guilt, fear. And yet you died to replace those with life. We thank you for your generous offer, your generous promise of life to us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.